The headlines: China strongly criticized the United States for approving the potential sale of new weapons to Taiwan. Reports coming out of Ukraine say Russian forces are edging closer to capturing the strategic eastern city of Bakhmut. And the death toll from a train collision in central Greece rises to 42, with officials expressing little hope of finding anyone still alive. Hello and welcome, everybody. China strongly reacted to U.S. decision to provide Taiwan with new weapons worth about $620 million. The Chinese Foreign Ministry, in a statement, said Washington should refrain from selling arms to Taipei and having any military contact with the island. The reaction came after the Pentagon announced that the State Department has approved the potential sale of new weapons to Taiwan. The package could include medium-range missiles for the island's F-16 warplanes, as well as high-speed anti-radiation missiles. Beijing has repeatedly condemned the U.S. Arming of Taiwan, saying Washington is bolstering separatists. On the self-ruled island, China considers Taiwan as part of its territory and says that it's committed to protecting its sovereignty. Earlier, we were joined by political analyst Digby James Wren. He believes that the U.S. wants to militarize the region and stir up conflict.
Well, it's potential in the sense that it has to be approved, usually takes about a month or so. But there's been a lot of these. The Biden administration has made 9 arms sales to Taiwan in 1.5 years. And look, this is not going to end. This is going to be a continual salami slicing of the Taiwan policy. And of course, Beijing cannot be happy about this. There's always going to be people that that say that it's going to backfire, or that it's that it's a positive thing and we should arm Taiwan more, etc. But it's really a very, very long-term, long-held strategy of the United States to always keep tensions high there, to keep everybody's attention focused on that area, and it's just constant. And that's not going to end. That is basically U.S. policy, is to maintain high tension as much as possible, so that it can gain any geopolitical, geostrategic benefits it can. And what that means is, by scaring everybody in the region to get them to sign up to, follow the US or to sell more arms, which is what they've been doing. There's lots of arms sales in the region. Singapore's just bought some new jets, missiles in Japan. I mean, look, this is a constant, and in South Korea as well. Basically, the U.S. just wants to completely militarize the region. This escalation, it's a permanent incremental escalation, and it's dangerous.
Russia has called for a fast and fair investigation into the blasts that damaged the undersea Nord Stream gas pipelines last year. Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov says that Moscow must be involved in any probe into the explosions. Russia previously accused the United States of being behind September's attacks on the multi-billion-dollar pipelines which carried Russian gas to Germany. It also accused Berlin and two other states investigating the matter of trying to cover up the U.S.'s role. The explosion on the pipelines left a huge part of the infrastructure inoperable and released vast quantities of methane gas into the atmosphere. Moscow has been pressing for an international inquiry after U.S. investigative journalists said that President Joe Biden personally ordered the attacks. The U.S. has denied any involvement in the incident. While Russian forces have intensified their attacks in eastern Ukraine and are edging closer to capturing the city of Bakhmut, the Ukrainian military says the Russians are now advancing toward the city from all directions. On Wednesday, the Ukrainian lawmaker acknowledged that the city would fall into the hands of Russian forces sooner or later. He said the defense of Bakhmut can go on indefinitely, but there's no sense in holding it at any cost. Separately, President Volodymyr Zelensky said his forces are keeping each frontline sector under control, but described the battle for Bakhmut as the most difficult one. The capture of Bakhmut would pave the way for Russian forces to seize the rest of the strategic Donbas region bordering Russia. Elsewhere, the death toll from a train collision in central Greece rises to 42, with officials expressing little hope of finding anyone still alive. A fire department spokesperson said rescue teams worked around the clock in search for survivors, but chances were fading away. According to police, the station master in charge of signaling has been arrested and charged with causing mass deaths through negligence. On Tuesday night, there was a head-on collision between a passenger and a freight train near the city of Larissa. Two carriages of the train were crushed, and a third caught fire, killing and trapping people inside, many of them students. The Greek transport minister has resigned over the tragedy after the incident. A protest was also held outside Athens' office of a private train operator that ended with clashes between the protesters and the police. Burkina Faso has officially renounced a military pact with France, asking the former colonial ruler to withdraw troops from the country within 30 days. The French authorities have already received a formal notice by the West African nation. The move comes just days after France lowered the flag on its military base near the Burkinabe capital, Ouagadougou. The African country has reportedly declared Russia as its new ally. This would make Burkina Faso the third former French colony in Africa to turn to Moscow for military help after Mali and the Central African Republic. France has maintained its military in Burkina Faso for over six decades. Paris signed a defense pact with Burkina Faso just months after the country gained independence from France back in 1961. And a young Palestinian man has succumbed to injuries he recently sustained during an Israeli raid on the occupied West Bank city of Jericho, also known as Ariha, according to the Palestinian Health Ministry. 22-year-old Mahmoud Jamal Hamdan was critically wounded during an Israeli attack on a refugee camp. Witnesses said Hamdan was being treated by Palestinian medics, but Israeli soldiers halted the treatment and took him to a military jeep. Several other Palestinians were also arrested during the raid that took place on Monday night. Israel has practically sealed off Jericho since a shooting incident on a highway outside the city that left an Israeli soldier dead. The regime claims Hamdan was involved in the attack. His death brings to 67 the number of Palestinians killed by Israeli forces in the West Bank this year so far. In a further sign of warming ties with Syria, more Arab diplomats have made trips to Damascus for the first time since the 2011 war on Syria. Iran has hailed the development as a positive step towards solidarity, emphasizing that dialogue and regional approaches can solve the woes besetting the region.
Tehran has described the recent developments in relations between Arab countries and Syria as a positive step. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said the recent progress in relations between Arab countries and Syria, including the visit by parliamentary delegations to Damascus to express solidarity with Syria following the recent devastating earthquake, in addition to being a realistic approach, is a positive step toward Islamic solidarity. He added that regional countries will be able to resolve their problems through dialogue and regional mechanisms if they act realistically, adopt an independent national stance, and pay no heed to the demands of the hegemonic powers. After a deadly quake hit Syria's northern region on February 6th, Syria-Arab relations have further improved, with regional countries sending humanitarian aid to the country amid U.S. sanctions. A delegation from the Arab Interparliamentary Union visited Damascus on Sunday in a show of support for the country. The high-profile visit was amid attempts by certain countries, above all Iraq, to restore Syria's membership in the Arab League, more than a decade after it was suspended from the 22-member bloc in 2011. In a meeting with the delegation, Syrian President Bashar al-Assad said the visit means a lot to the Syrian people as it indicates support to the Syrians, who are exposed as a result of the terrorist war and the repercussions of the quake. For his part, the head of the Arab Interparliamentary Union, Mohammed al-Halbousi, who is also Iraq's parliament speaker, affirmed that the delegation came to Syria on behalf of all members of the union to assure the Syrian people of their step toward the process of standing with Syria and solidarity with its people. He added, "This visit also came to confirm the importance of working at all levels in order for Damascus to return to exercising its active role in the Arab world." Also, on Monday, in further signs of warming ties with Syria, Egyptian Foreign Minister Sameh Shoukry met with the Syrian president in the first visit by a top Egyptian envoy to Damascus in more than 10 years. Conveying Cairo's message of solidarity with Syria, Shoukry also expressed Cairo's willingness to strengthen bilateral relations. He held discussions with his Syrian counterpart Faisal Miqdad as well. The Arab League suspended Syria's membership in November 2011, citing an alleged crackdown by Damascus on opposition protests. Syria has denounced the move as illegal and a violation of the organization's charter.
There seems to be a change on the horizon regarding many Arab states and their relationship with Syria since the February 6th earthquake that hit both Turkey and Syria. Several Arab diplomats have used the chance to go to Syria and meet with President Bashar al-Assad. Meanwhile, Washington has urged the international community not to let humanitarian assistance to Syria be accompanied by normalization with Bashar al-Assad's government, fearing that the 6th of February disaster will end up in an Arab embrace of Damascus.
Since the devastating earthquake struck Turkey and Syria, Washington has continuously refused any coordination with the Syrian government, deeming it counterproductive and calling on its allies to refrain from engaging with Damascus. U.S. State Department spokesman Ned Price urged the international community in a briefing on 27th of February not to let humanitarian assistance to Syria be accompanied by normalization with Bashar al-Assad's government. Although some of Washington's Arab allies remain aligned with U.S. policy on Syria, such as Qatar and Kuwait, the earthquake has seemingly initiated a broader Arab embrace of Syria. Countries such as Saudi Arabia, who supported extremist groups that fought against the government, have now expressed a need to end the status quo of enmity with Damascus, particularly for humanitarian purposes. Several Arab states, including Algeria, Tunisia, and Iraq, all disregarded the risk of U.S. sanctions by providing aid to Damascus through the Syrian Arab Red Crescent. After falsely claiming that sanctions do not harm the Syrian people, Washington had to issue a temporary waiver following the storm of criticism against its Syria policy. This is despite the fact that U.S. sanctions against Syria have been deemed a violation of human rights and international law by experts. As a result of these sanctions, food costs have surged dramatically, an overall health crisis has been exacerbated, and humanitarian aid has been impeded both before and after the earthquake. At the same time, U.S. military forces illegally occupied Syria and provided assistance to extremist armed groups. They have also looted massive amounts of the country's wheat and oil. Since the start of the U.S.-backed war in 2011, Syria's oil ministry has incurred losses of at least $107.1 billion as a result of Washington's policies.
Iran's president has ordered a full investigation into the curious case of what is now called serial poisonings. The incidents involve schoolgirls being hospitalized with symptoms of poisoning in several provinces across the country over a span of 4 months. Kisumi Shamari has the details.
Taking matters into his own hands. In this week's cabinet meeting, the president personally followed up on the curious case of serial poisonings at girls' schools. He has demanded thorough investigation, with reports being sent back to his office. And the Interior Minister is now directly involved.
Our dear students and their families are concerned. All government organizations related to this case are now directly involved. The ministers of education, health, and intelligence, as well as police. We will keep the public informed of any developments in the case. It's important to keep girls' schools open. Schools should not be closed at any cost because that is exactly what they want.
It all started here, a girls' vocational school in Qom.
First, there was the smell of some kind of gas. Then we started feeling nauseous, so we had to leave the classroom.
Local police started investigations, taking blood and urine samples to the laboratory to find out the cause. But while investigations were still underway, the same incident occurred in more girls' schools in Qom.
I have trouble breathing and I can't walk. I feel very dizzy. My whole body is numb and I can't walk.
This led to schools being closed for 2 days for more investigations. The governor of Qom was required to explain, but there wasn't much information. No poisonous gases were detected. Schools opened a week later, but once again schoolgirls were hospitalized due to a similar incident, and the governor this time found himself on the hot seat, with anxious parents demanding answers. And then came reports from more schools, this time in other provinces across the country, including Lorestan, Kermanshah, and Alborz. Parliament stepped in, calling in the ministers of education, health, and intelligence to explain.
At this point, it is quite clear that the main target is women's education in general. But in a country where about 60% of university students and nearly 30% of faculty members are women, and the society in general takes pride in the advancements of its female population, this is clearly not going to end well for the perpetrators, and particularly the masterminds behind the poisonings. Yusumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
Well, in the United States, over 40 million poor people have just seen a major reduction in their federal assistance in buying food. Experts on food insecurity warn that the country is about to fall off what they're calling a hunger cliff. Rami Mazadeh has more on this story from Chicago.
Even though inflation remains at a 40-year high, United States President Joe Biden has terminated a program which provided extra food money for over 40 million of the poorest Americans. The elderly, the disabled, students, poor children, and the working poor are now forced to find an average of nearly $100 more every month to spend on food. With sanctions on Russia still massively backfiring across the West, grocery prices here have soared more than 11% over the last year.
The families aren't purchasing food at the same price that they were pre-pandemic, so apart from having families come in more often, we may start seeing families that have to cut back on their housing budget. So what they typically spent on rent, utilities, they may have to start dipping into that to pay for groceries.
Experts on food insecurity contend that food aid to the poor has been insufficient, and that was long before the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program started seeing cuts. The expansion of so-called food stamps was both popular and successful, leading to an immediate 10% reduction in the overall poverty rate and a 14% drop in child poverty.
Versus 2021, when a lot of the pandemic relief was in force, our numbers were actually down significantly. So we've seen our numbers grow from 2021 to 2022 about 40%, give or take. We can only imagine what this next round will bring.
Without government involvement, citizens can only turn to charities for help. In states which have prematurely stopped the expanded food aid, food banks are already reporting a 40% increase in the number of visitors.
Last year, the ruling Democrats voted to end the pandemic's expansion of Medicaid, the federal program which provides a bare minimum of health care for the nation's poor. At the end of this month, at least 15 million people will also lose their health care coverage.
Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kHz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sadarbat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Hidden Files. Hello and welcome to Hidden Files. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Children's carefree laughter is one of the most heartwarming sounds in the world. Watching them run around, fall, and get back on their feet again gives us hope for life. Now, what would it be like if, instead of nice and strong skin, the children's body was covered with a layer as delicate as the wings of a butterfly? What if every little bump would mean a burning blister? How then would a child run and play and fill the world with joy? Today's program is on the plight of Iran's butterfly children, whose access to medicine is entangled with political sanctions placed on the country. But who are the butterfly children? And what exactly is their condition?
Epidermolysis bullosa is a genetic condition which affects the skin. It is caused by faults in the proteins that act as the glue which holds our layers of skin together. In EB, the slightest knock or bump causes the skin layers to separate, making blisters and wounds. Kids born with it are often called butterfly children because their skin is as fragile as the wings of a butterfly. Skin is our protection from the outside world. Skin that is working properly allows us to play, run, hug, sleep without a thought. It's not the same for people who live with EB. Walking becomes increasingly hard over time as the feet get more and more damaged. The simple joy of holding a crayon becomes difficult as the fingers fuse together. And eating is frightening as the lining of the throat blisters, sometimes causing kids to choke. In really bad cases, almost no part of the body remains untouched by EB. And people with it live with the constant threat of skin cancer. There is no cure for EB. And caring for children means agonizing 3-hour bandage changes every second day. It is a heartbreaking routine, usually done by mom or dad, and is so traumatizing it can have a devastating effect on the bond between parent and child. In fact, because EB care demands so much time, it can have a huge effect on all the family.
Living with this condition is painful enough when one has access to all the latest forms of treatment available. But there are parents and doctors around the world who are having to fight with forces beyond their biggest resources, like those who live in countries like Iran, Venezuela, Cuba, and many others. What forces are we exactly talking about? Well, we're talking about U.S.-imposed sanctions that make it nearly impossible for these patients to receive the much-needed medical supplies. And this is not only the case for EB patients in Iran. You see, one of the many requirements in living with this disease is a special type of bandage. This bandage must be able to help protect the patient's very fragile skin against any pressure that can cause it to blister. At the same time, this bandage must be made of special material so as not to stick to the patient's skin. Otherwise, in order to be changed, it has to be peeled off the EB patient, which can be extremely painful and cause terrible blisters by itself. And this special bandage is made by a Swedish company, a company that refuses to sell its products to Iranian EB patients as it fears being punished due to U.S. enforced sanctions on Iran. There were some heart-rending stories that I heard while visiting the EB home, and the NGO has sent official letters to the company requesting that the required medical supplies be sold to Iranian patients, as you see here. Yet the company's response is that it cannot be done, unfortunately, due to the U.S. economic sanctions in force. Now, the question is, what remains is the legality of these sanctions internationally, and what can be done to resolve the issues faced by these patients? So to discuss this situation further, we will be joined shortly by United Nations Special Rapporteur, Dr. Elena Duhan.
Dr. Elena Duhan is the United Nations Special Rapporteur on the negative impact of unilateral coercive measures on the enjoyment of human rights. She is a professor of international law. Her teaching and research concentrate on sanctions and human rights law, international law, and international environmental law. She is the author of more than 150 books and articles on international law. She has over 40 publications which focus on human rights, targeted and comprehensive sanctions, unilateral coercive measures, and freedom of opinion.
Well, thank you so much for joining us, Dr. Duhan. What's your assessment of the effect of U.S. unilateral sanctions on the people of these nations?
Well, unfortunately, when it comes to the use of unilateral sanctions, people usually the whole population of the country is affected quite broadly, especially in the health area. So situation in Iran is not so bad as it's some other countries being under unilateral sanctions in a view of the fact that Iran is producing more than 90% of its medicine domestically. We need to take into account, however, that even when the country is producing the medicine domestically, people which are in need of this medicine may still be affected. Take into account that countries need to import raw materials for the medicine. And unfortunately, with the use of unilateral sanctions, especially the comprehensive unilateral sanctions towards Iran, many producers of raw materials are very much reluctant to sell raw materials to Iran. There are problems with delivery and payment. There is a need to use alternative means for payments and delivery. And therefore, it's very complicated to guarantee necessary quality of raw materials.
Well, you talked about the restrictions and the difficulties. What can be done about this situation?
I received information about this situation a few months ago, and I have drafted a communication to the company and to Sweden, asking for the assistance on that situation. And unfortunately, the responses which I received unofficially were demonstrating the concerns of the company to be subjected to the sanctions of the United States from one side because of getting money from Iran. Secondly, there were concerns about the ways to get payment from Iran and the ways to deliver these bandages from Sweden to Iran. Previous time, that was UNICEF, which directly engaged into negotiations with Sweden, which resulted in the possibility to deliver the year storage of bandages. Unfortunately, the storage will be over around September this year. And now UNICEF is cooperating again with Sweden and the company, trying to deliver these bandages to the EB patients. Unfortunately, as I have said, that's an ad hoc solution. After coming back from Iran, I also had a meeting with the ambassador of Sweden, and we discussed the situation, and I pointed out that the ad hoc solution is not a solution for the problem. People shall not leave not knowing whether they will be able to get the bandages tomorrow or in a year or not, and what caused them suffering and naturally deteriorate their quality of life. So I asked them to get engaged with the company and to guarantee the unimpeded procurement of this medicine.
What is it going to take to resolve this once and for all?
So the very first step, what the United Nations did, it established this mandate. So basically that was a response to the use of unilateral sanctions and plus to the humanitarian impact unilateral sanctions do. So as I have mentioned, I tried to raise awareness to show specific evidences of humanitarian impact, because what I often face in my work is when I start to talk to the embassies of the countries in which the companies producing the unique equipment are registered, they say, oh, we didn't know, we didn't realize that people are suffering that much and that people are dying. So that was the very first step of the activity of the United Nations. Again, when we are speaking about the short-term solutions, the UN agencies in the countries, and in particular, I speak about a number of specialized agencies in Iran, are very actively engaging now to guarantee the delivery of the basic medical goods necessary for the survival of the people. For example, UNICEF in Iran is very actively engaging to procure the bandages to the EB patients and to procure some other necessary medical equipment for people suffering from severe diseases. However, we need to realize that that's ad hoc solutions, trying to handle the situation for a very short period for a very limited group of people. Around a month ago, me together with some other special rapporteurs have issued a press release calling for a total lifting of unilateral sanctions imposed over critical infrastructure, medical goods, without any need to get extra licenses. Because today, unfortunately, something what has been announced to be called humanitarian exceptions is not functioning at all. It's necessary to get a license. It's necessary to find a way how to transfer money, how to guarantee the delivery. When we speak about EB patients in Iran, the recent attempt of UNICEF to deliver a year, a little bit more than a year, storage of bandages for EB patients took a year and a half. And today they are trying to engage into delivery of the second delivery. At the same time, I believe that the United Nations shall guarantee that this means all sorts of critical goods are exempted from the use of unilateral sanctions, first of all. In the long-term perspective, I try now to engage with many UN institutions as well as with states and humanitarian actors and scholars to bring attention to the issue of legality. If states will stop to use illegal means, that will mean that we won't need to have the notion what is called humanitarian exception, because sanctions will not be imposed and the states will be able to guarantee the delivery of life-saving medicine.
Thank you so much for being with us right here on Hidden Files, Dr. Elena Duhani. Now, Iran's EB patients have only a few months' worth of special bandages left. They don't know if and when they can receive the next shipment. Many are too young to even understand what sanctions are, and others can't see why their treatment should have anything to do with politics and sanctions against Iran, which are deemed illegal by international standards. Plus, it's not only EB patients who are suffering as a result of these sanctions. All patients whose required medicine and treatment are not entirely made in Iran are affected by these multifaceted sanctions. Now, this leaves Iran's doctors no choice but to either find a way to get around the sanctions or to tell their patients sorry, I don't think that you will make it. Isn't it ironic, though, that these sanctions are placed on Iran by the U.S., which claims to be the flag bearer of human rights, when in reality Washington has one of the worst records of waging wars against various nations, using their government's violation of these same rights as an excuse. And now the war is on. The U.S. government against special needs patients in sanctioned countries. Will the special needs patients win this battle and be able to heal their wounds, or will the U.S. manage to cause them to die in agony? Either way, these innocent patients will be the only victors in this cowardly war. Until next week, when we come to you to shed light on a whole other set of hidden files. Goodbye for me, Marzia Hashemi, and from the whole crew right here in the studio.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. Thank you.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن
by means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys of life is maintaining the safety of our hearts, not physically, which we spoke about, but spiritually and, let's say, mentally. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He talks about the human being, sometimes He refers to his heart. And Allah says, it's the hearts that understand. It is the heart that comprehend. It is the heart that learns. When Allah says that, He's not talking about the organ, the heart. Rather than He's talking about the essence of the human being. For example, when Allah says in the Quran, لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَعْقُلُونَ بِهَا. They have hearts that cannot understand. Well, obviously, He's not talking about this organ that pumps blood, because that's just an organ. But he's talking about the essence of the human being. Now, we have many a hadith that talks about the heart. And if we put it between two brackets, the taqwa of the hearts, the piety of the hearts. How do I maintain my spiritual connection and my spiritual energy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through my heart? A hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. He says, "Ala wa inna min al-bala al-faqa." Among the calamities is poverty or need. I mean, this is one of the calamities of human beings, is them being in need. "Wa ashaddu min al-faqa marad al-badan." And worse than being in need is the diseases of the body, the sicknesses, which is obviously I'd rather be healthy and needy. Right? Because when the body is sick, then everything else falls apart, whether you're rich or poor. And then he says, وَأَشَدُّ مِن مَرَضِ الْبَدَنِ, and worse than the sickness and the diseases of the body, مَرَضُ الْقَلْبِ, the diseases of the heart. And then he continues and he says, أَلَا وَإِنَّ مِنَ النِّعَمِ, surely among the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, si'at al-mal, having plenty of wealth. وَأَفْضَلُ مِنْ si'at al-mal, and better than having excess amount of wealth, صحة البدن, having a healthy body. وَأَفْضَلُ مِنْ صحة البدن, and what is better than the health of the body, تَقْوَى الْقَلْبِ, the piety of the heart. So on this hadith, the Imam alayhi salam, it draws the conclusion from two things, from poverty and need and diseases, and blessings and the health and the wealth. So he says, you could be poor, you can have nothing, you could be your body diseased, but if your heart is dead, like we saying spiritually, then you've lost everything. And a person who has everything, he has money, he has wealth, what's better than all of this is the safety of his heart. When his heart is immaculate, when his heart is pure, when his heart has taqwa, when his heart is full of belief and iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is what is required. Because you can have all the money in the world, you can have the healthiest of bodies, but if the heart is dead and cannot connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there is no point in it. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش های مفاتیح الجنان است چه فرون نماز و ثواب داره فرون روزه اون
است. One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اینه که فرون درختکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره. دعا هم داره، ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که رو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatih al-Hayat. The Imams, alayhim as-salam, they talk about the safety of the heart in terms of piety, in terms of taqwa, in terms of connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, he says, La waja'a awja'a lil-qulub min al-dhunub. There is no pain more harmful and hurtful to the hearts than sins. Sin is pretty much the disease of the heart, the main disease. It is the cancer of the heart. It kills it. When a person commits sins, his heart dies out. When his heart dies out, the connection between him and Allah is severed. The connection between him and Allah is cut. When this is cut, the heart becomes hardened. There are no longer, person no longer becomes emotional, no longer becomes, he feels things towards his fellow man, no longer has any sympathy towards other people because he just does not care. And, you know, when you see all these people who are cruel, who are, I don't know, dictators and killers and what have you, if you ask the question, what led them to be in this case? Well, because their hearts have died. And what caused these hearts to die? The Imam says, sins. When he commit dhunub. So we need to stay away from sins as much as we can. Al-Imam Muhammad Al-Baqir alayhi as-salam, he says, La ilma ka talab as-salama. There is no science better than seeking health. وَلَا سَلَامَتَكَ سَلَامَةَ الْقَلْبِ. And there is no health better than the health of the heart. Because we said if the heart is dead, then the person's relationship between him and Allah is no longer exists. And then Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam in a hadith, then he connects the actual heart, the physical heart, to the spiritual heart. And he says, أَلَا وَإِنَّ مِنْ صَحَّةِ الْبَدَنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Indeed, from the health of the body, the piety of the heart. When the body is healthy and functioning very well, it is much easier for a person to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to reach higher, let's say, mystical, spiritual levels. When his body is sick, like physically sick, then he doesn't have the time nor the energy to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's important to have a healthy body in order for us to have a healthy spiritual heart. The Imam says, فَإِنَّ تَقْوَى اللَّهِ, for the piety of Allah, it comes through شِفَاءُ مَرْضِ أَسْتَادِكُمْ. When your bodies are healthy, so will your mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ. There will come a day where your wealth and your kids will do you no good, illa man ata Allah biqalbin salim, except for those who come to Allah with an immaculate heart. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam says in a hadith to Abu Dharr, "Inna Allah does not look at your actions, rather he looks at your heart. How beautiful are they?" So we have to make sure that our hearts are always cleansed and clean and pure. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
there was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.